Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And this is what Jesus said to them. Very important. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Very important. You wouldn't expect the disciples to say what they're saying now after that. You would expect them to be devastated. But in verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? This is metaphorically speaking. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, obviously they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Jesus is chastising them, telling them off. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now when they came to Jericho, they're on the road going to Jerusalem, remember. Now when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then they warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose up and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, which is rabbi or teacher, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Hallelujah. Well, up to this point in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has made it very clear to his disciples that he is going to die and rise again from the dead. We discovered that in chapter 8, verse 31, and chapter 9, verse 31. However, as yet, Jesus has not indicated the purpose of his death and resurrection. This purpose is explained here with an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus has also made it clear that to follow him in true discipleship is through humble, sacrificial servanthood. That's very clear from chapter 8, 34, chapter 9, 35, chapter 10, verses 15 and 31. Jesus has also communicated to his disciples that if they fail to follow him in this way, through sacrificial, humble servanthood, okay, if they fail to follow him in this way, then entry into God's kingdom is refused. That's a challenge. Although Jesus has told his disciples that suffering must precede God's glory, nevertheless, there is a promise of blessing even in the life of suffering. I'll repeat that. There is a promise of blessing even in the life of suffering. It's very important that all Christians understand this point. As Christians, we will all suffer in some way because it is the badge of discipleship. However, God promises blessing through suffering, and eventually heaven will release us from all suffering forever. That is the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, in the New King James Version, it says, "Therefore, I endure all things." Why? "For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So, I want to divide our passage today into three sections. The first is the prophecy concerning the death of Jesus, verses 32 to 34. Secondly, the purpose of the death of Jesus, verses 35 to 45. And thirdly, the power of faith when it trusts in Jesus, verses 46 to 52. So first of all, we look at verses 32 to 34, and this is the prophecy concerning the death of Jesus. Jesus was now on his final journey and going up to Jerusalem, and a crowd of people were following Jesus. Jesus was walking in front of everybody, which was the normal cultural thing for a teacher to do. And we have to remember that it was Passover time, and lots of people were starting their journey and traveling towards Jerusalem. Crowds of people traveling on the road. And Passover was the one Jewish festival that all the people tried to attend if at all possible. And it was on this journey that Jesus took his disciples to one side and privately spoke to them about his forthcoming death and resurrection. Now, this was the third time that Jesus had tried to warn his disciples of this important event. The other times were in Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:31. And when the Bible repeats something, it's always important. When you repeat something, it's always important to you. And the fact that Jesus repeated something three times means not only what was said was important, but also he probably had the conviction that maybe his disciples understood with their heads, but it hadn't really touched their hearts. So it's important that we pick up this point right away. When you read the Bible, or study the Bible, or come to a worship service like this, Jesus is trying to communicate something important to your personal life. Okay? And we're all at different stages in our personal spiritual growth. And some of us today are not yet Christians. Only God knows your heart, and I don't. And I'm glad I don't. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of communicating truth in different ways to different people from the Bible. However, what is important is that our hearts are prepared by God's Holy Spirit to receive God's word. Therefore, before we come to a worship service, before we read the Bible, we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly that our hearts will be open to receive instructions from God,
from Jesus through the Bible, through the songs, through the preaching of the word. So just in case that we've had a very busy week, or maybe a sleepless night, or maybe we've rushed to get to the service on time, we haven't had time for a long devotional prayer this morning, I'd like to stop and pray for a moment. And after I have prayed, I will leave 2 minutes silence for all of us to pray in our minds and our hearts. Now, your prayers are personal to you, but praying that God's Holy Spirit will speak to us through God's Word, the Bible, is a good thing to pray today. So I'm going to pray, and that will be translated, and then we'll have 2 minutes silence. So close our eyes, Inori Mashor. I will pray, and we'll have 2 minutes silence. Father, we come to you this morning with what we feel are sincere hearts. However, we ask that your Holy Spirit will change our hearts to make them very sensitive to what you're trying to communicate to us personally through your word at this time in our lives. Perhaps there is someone here today who feels that God might be calling them to become an evangelist or a pastor or a full-time missionary worker. I don't know. There is always a challenge when God is calling someone to serve him. The devil doesn't like it when God is calling new workers to serve him in some shape or form. It may even be to serve here at OIC. Father, we pray that your voice will be heard above all other voices today in this meeting. Father, perhaps today there is somebody who is not yet a Christian, but thinking about it. Jesus is calling them to follow him in faith and true discipleship. However, there is a battle going on in their mind about the commitment to follow Jesus. Father, we pray for those people this morning. Help them to see that Jesus really does love them and wants them to make the right decision, and maybe today. Now we'll have 2 minutes silence for our own prayer. Father, we thank you that you've heard the prayers and cries of the hearts of your people, and even the people who may not know you as yet. We ask that you will answer those prayers for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's get back now to Mark chapter 10 and verses 32 to 34. And in verses 32 to 34, Jesus communicates for the third time to his disciples about his death and resurrection. Okay, Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. So what exactly, or what actually does Jesus communicate to his disciples? Well, the first thing is that Jesus designates himself as the Son of Man. Now, you may not think that that's significant, but there are many titles given to Jesus Christ. But this title appears to be the one that Jesus designates for himself. It occurs more times in Matthew's Gospel than in any other Gospel. And the reason for this is that Matthew's Gospel was written for the Jews, and the title Son of Man was definitely a messianic title derived from the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verses 17 says, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself." And in the book of Ezekiel, the phrase Son of Man occurs 90 times, and it's always applied to the prophet himself, as he designates his prophetic mission. So it expresses the contrast between what Ezekiel is in himself and what God will make him out to be. And it is done in this way to make Ezekiel's mission appear to him not as his own work, but the work of God. Okay? So when Ezekiel thought about giving up because his work was too hard, he was reminded that it was God's work and not Ezekiel's work. So God would give Ezekiel the strength to continue in God's work. So this is precisely why Jesus was happy to take upon himself the title Son of Man, because Jesus was truly man, but truly God. However, at this stage in the conversation, he was about to embark on his last mission. Jesus was reminding himself that although his human side was perhaps as fearful as the disciples, there was a divine side which reminded him that God will help him overcome his human side and rely on his divinity to press on with his mission. Okay? That was what his title was all about. Now, there is an application for us too. We're not Jesus and we're not going to Jerusalem, but there is an application. There's an important application for all Christians. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters our heart and life. And there are two sides to our life. Our life has two dimensions. There is the human side. We haven't changed in terms of our body and our background. There's the human side, but also there's the divine side, the God side. And we will always be human and subject to human failure and all the emotions and complexities of human life. However, there is another life, and this is the life of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and equips us to live out our Christian life. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, and this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and 20 says that the fruit of the Spirit, so it's not human fruit, it's spiritual fruit, is love, that's Christian love, joy, Christian joy, peace, not as the world give it, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on. So there is a life going on inside us that God put in us by his Holy Spirit that wants to bear fruit. So you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to do that because it's his fruit, not ours. Therefore, every day we need to admit that we need the Holy Spirit to help us and to strengthen us and to work through us for God's glory. So when you feel like giving up, that is just the time when God wants you to trust him and depend upon his Holy Spirit. Now, a missionary in Japan, who's now gone back to America, sent me a Bible verse to encourage me last summer. And it's just
what I needed from God. So I believe God spoke to me clearly. And this is the verse, Micah chapter 5, verses 4. It says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord." Okay? Now, God spoke very clearly to me through this voice, verse, and I realized that even though I'm 63 years old, I can't feed the flock at OIC unless I'm in the strength of the Lord. Unless God gives me the strength, I can't do it. I can't do it in my own strength, but I can do it in the strength of the Lord. There is a difference. If God can do this for me, then God can do it for you too. Now, you may not be 63, you could be 73, and God may have a different ministry for you. May you have a wonderful prayer ministry. But whenever we're serving the Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. So be encouraged today that God will give you the strength for what he wants you to do. So in conclusion, Jesus is telling his disciples that he is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures, and he is going to complete his mission, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, because he is the Son of Man. So that just that little thing points us to Jesus being fully God, but fully man. So secondly, Jesus informs his disciples that there will be a judicial process before his death. Now, it's important that we understand this prophecy, because Jesus could easily have been killed by an assassin or a hitman, whatever you want to call it. He could have easily been killed by someone. The Jewish religious leaders could have paid somebody to kill him, and the problem would be over. Okay? Jesus and all his followings would have come to an end. End of story. Now, the word condemn in verse 33 is a judicial word. Jesus was teaching his disciples that there would be some sort of trial before his death. Okay, so there had to be a crime committed there before his death. And he also teaches his Jewish disciples that the Gentiles would be involved in this process. Okay, that's strange, isn't it? Jesus is a Jew. He would break the Jewish law. The Jewish people are in charge, but the Gentiles would be involved with this process. That's unusual. So it had to involve the Romans. Now, this was a prophetic statement, and it was designed to implicate the Roman authorities in the process of his death. But at that time, it wouldn't make sense, because the Roman authorities always wanted the Jews to deal with their own law. It was only if there was a riot or some problem that they would step in. So, prophecy that a judicial process would take place. The third is, Jesus informs his disciples about his treatment before his death. Okay, nobody knows exactly what's going to happen, but Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be mocked, that, in other words, he's be shouted at and ridiculed. He was going to be scourged, which means flogged. This was done by a whip with sharp metal objects entwined in the whip, and it was designed to cut the skin and make the back bleed. It was an awful thing. I don't know how anybody could have done that, but anyway, that's what they did. But he prophesied awful punishment. Jesus said that he was also going to be spat upon, and this was not a nice thing to happen either. So only God could prophesy about something with precise accuracy. Anything could have gone wrong, but God, through Jesus, prophesied exactly what was going to happen. And this is truly amazing, but it's true, because Jesus was God in human form. So that's the prophecy. The second is the purpose of the death of Jesus, verses 35 to 45. In verses 35 to 45, Jesus teaches disciples about the purpose of his death and resurrection. The disciples are playing a distraction game again. To avoid soaking up the words of Jesus in their hearts, they're distracted by their own self-importance. James and John only ask Jesus for a special favor. They ask that they might sit down at his right hand when Jesus returns to heaven and is glorified. What the disciples hadn't understood was that Jesus was going to suffer greatly before he got to heaven. Therefore, Jesus reminded them about something that he had previously taught them, and this was suffering came before glory. James and John said that they were willing to suffer. Jesus informed them that they were going to suffer something similar as his suffering. Jesus, however, the disciples would not go through the same suffering as Jesus. Jesus was going to experience God's wrath for their sin. The disciples would not go through that experience. Yes, they would suffer physically, but not in the same way that Jesus had to suffer God's punishment for the sins of the whole world. Now, the problem was that James and John, they were young men at the time, they didn't fully realize what Jesus was about to suffer. They did not realize the seriousness of their own sin and the need for divine punishment for their sin, because they were still living in the days when animals were sacrificed for their sin, and that was an Old Testament system, so it wasn't anything to involve Jesus about. The animals were killed in the face of their sin, and that was taken care of. Didn't probably think about it. They had no conception that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was about to be the once and for all sacrifice for their sins. They had no conception at the time. In John chapter 1, verses 29, we're told that John the Baptist knew all about this. The disciples didn't. And John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not a sacrificial lamb, but the Lamb of God. Somehow God was sending a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. So that may have spoken to them, I don't know. But that's what John the Baptist says. So Jesus promised them suffering, but he didn't promise them a special place in heaven to sit by his side. Only God would decide that. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples the purpose of his death. And the key verse in this section is verse 45, and I'll read it to you. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So while the disciples were busy thinking about all the possible future privileges in heaven, Jesus was more concerned about the reason for his own personal suffering and servanthood for mankind. And Jesus clearly teaches that he came to serve mankind and to give his life as a ransom for many people. And we need to understand this word ransom and how it may have been understood by the disciples. The meaning of the word ransom is clearly set forth in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 49. You can look it up. The word means to deliver a thing or a person by paying a price in order to buy back a person or thing by paying the price for which it is held in captivity. That's the definition. In modern world terms, a person is kidnapped or held by a person or a gang. They promise to release that person if a sum of money is paid for that person's release. Okay, that's ransom money. The disciples would have understood the temple sacrifices and the reasons for them. Animals were sacrificed in order to pay the price of forgiveness of sin, and they could be released from the punishment. The animal died in the place of the person. Jesus was saying that he was going up to Jerusalem in order to be the ransom price that would be paid to release people from the punishment of sin. So it goes something like this. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Sold under sin. So everybody that is born is in effect sold under sin. Every soul is born into this world under the sentence of death. And they're sort of in the slave market of sin. So when you're born into this world, you're born into this huge slave market of sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." That's the punishment. But Jesus Christ, by his death, buys sinners out of the slave market of sin. This indicates complete deliverance from the service of sin. So Jesus sets the prisoner free by paying a price, and the price being his own precious blood, dying on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, okay, redeemed is the buyback, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold that you would buy, that we'd pay to release a person today, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the perfect Lamb of God was there to buy them back out of the slave market of sin. So that's a very important thing. We're coming to communion. Why do we celebrate communion? Because we're celebrating Jesus Christ, who died to pay the price to buy us out of this slave market of sin. Thirdly and finally, verses 46 to 51. We have a story here which demonstrates the power of faith when it trusts in Jesus. 46 to 51. In verses 46 to 51, we have the story of a blind man who was healed on the way to Jerusalem. It happened just outside Jericho. We know the man's name was Bartimaeus, and he usually sat at the roadside begging. And that day, he would have quite a captive audience. Many people would pass him en route to the Passover festival. However, on this day, the blind man was not satisfied with money. He wanted something that money could not buy. He wanted his sight. He wanted to see. And he recognized that Jesus was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah. So he would have known something about it. And he had the faith that Jesus could give him his sight, and he didn't give up crying out for mercy and the mercy of Jesus to give him his sight. People tried to put him off, but he became more determined. And then Jesus commanded that this man be brought to him. And Jesus asked him a direct question, which was, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder if Jesus asked you that this morning, what would be your reply? What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said that he wanted to receive his sight because he was blind. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus knew his heart, and he knew that he had faith in Jesus to get his sight. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And this story is in contrast to the disciples. The blind man had complete faith in Jesus, and he received his sight through his faith. He proved that he was a genuine disciple because he followed Jesus on the road. He immediately recognized who Jesus was. Application. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus, you will have to put your faith and trust in him. You'll need to believe that Jesus came to rescue you from the slave market of sin and set you free from punishment in hell. Jesus wants to set you free today, and he died on the cross for your sin and mine. You need to come as you are. You can't make yourself better. You need to come as you are. You need to recognize your need of Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today as we come to prepare for our time of communion, sharing the bread and the wine, recognizing that as we take communion, we are thanking Jesus for rescuing us, for paying the price to buy us out of the slave market of sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus, who has set us free through dying for us on the cross. As we come now to our time of communion, we ask that Jesus will be very close and near and precious to us, and we'll appreciate all that he's done to set us free from the slave market of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This part of the service is an open invitation to anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and has a testimony to his saving grace. If you're not a Christian, don't worry. Don't be offended. We won't be embarrassed. Just let the bread and the wine pass by. This is a celebration of thanksgiving, but it's also a solemn time where we're recognizing that Jesus died for our sin, that we've been set free from the power of sin, from the slave market of sin, and we're, in a sense, making a testimony, saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. I have a real faith. And the problem was this church in Corinth were not treating this celebration, usually done with a meal, in the correct way. So Paul wrote a letter to this church, and he said to the church, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." So Paul wasn't there at the time of the last Passover, and he didn't know Jesus in the way the disciples did, but he met with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and obviously at other times. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," so Jesus is using Paul to deliver that to us today, "that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So this bread that we take is not in any way supernatural. It's just to remember that Jesus Christ's body is broken for us. Okay, so we're remembering the time that we put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. "In the same manner, he also said after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So when we take the cup and we drink it, we are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, because his life was in the blood and he gave his life for us. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we're giving a testimony today. If we take the bread and the wine, we're saying we believe in Jesus, we're Christians, and we believe what he's done for us. So it's a profession of our faith. "Therefore, because of all this teaching, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So there's a kind of a self-examine. Am I really a Christian? Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, maybe I better not. Yes, I am. There was a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in him. But maybe something's happened this week, and you need to say sorry to Jesus about that before we take communion. So we're going to have a short prayer and a time when we just ask for God's forgiveness before we celebrate this communion. Let's pray.